Puts. Are you ready? Jack, is it recording now? Okay. How many of you guys remember this guy? How many of you guys don't remember this guy? Okay. For those who don't remember who the Javier Solana is, he is high representative of the Common Foreign and Security Policy, which is a background organization of the European Union. European Union is divided into West European Union and East European Union, and 10 for each. Anyway, so this organization, he is not only high representative of CFSP, also he is a Secretary General of European Union and the Western European Union. Recently, the Western European Union that consists with Belgium, France, Luxembourg, Netherlands, the United Kingdom, and Germany, Italy, Portugal, Spain, and Greece suggest that they should pass the new regulation, or also known as rules, to the European Union that they should give this person unlimited power in case of emergency, which is known as this. I'm not joking. So if you guys have internet access, go get on the Google, put the Javier Solana's name and the recommendation 666, and you will read all the way to the bottom, and you will get to know that this guy get to have interesting power. Without going into detail, this is the email I received. We have a position within European Union titled High Representative that gives this person power to convene the Council of European Union in the event of an emergency. Also, document 6.6 describes the CFSP of a Common Foreign Policy Security, Common Foreign and Security Policy of the European Union, which should appoint as soon as possible. Be a personality with a strong political profile and oversees a common European policy on security and defense. European Council also noted that CFSP should be backed by credible operational capabilities. Am I saying he is Antichrist? No. That's up to you to think. All right, turn your Bible with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Just for a reminder, in case you forgot, if you're like me, you forget things. Let's prepare the care package for the airman Willie Davis by Sunday. And don't bring, as I said, don't bring the yummy smelly thingy. Bring the food. That's something that will not melt. All right, let's start at the beginning of this Titus book. What do John 3:16, former San Francisco 49er, quarterback Steve Young, and Book of Titus have in common? Huh? Can anybody tell me that? John 3:17, former quarterback of the 49ers, Steve Young, and Book of Titus have in common? Leadership? No. They are the kinds of people who were overshadowed by somebody who were before them, next to them. Like John 3:17 was overshadowed by John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, but John 3:17, people look at you like, huh? Steve Young, he was a fantastic quarterback, but he was overshadowed by John Montana. Tithes is a phenomenal book. It has a lot of punches, but it was overshadowed by 2 Timothy. So they have in common, they are equally inspired, they are equally important books, but yet they are kind of put in the back burner. In my opinion, this book of Titus gives a balance to the subject of a pastoral care of the church. Paul's first letter to Timothy talks about doctrines. Second letter is kind of full of emotion because it's his last letter. It's a kind of like a swan song, telling the people of first century Christians that, hey, I'm dying. So every verse is just riddled with his emotion. However, this book, Titus, is filled with the things that we are supposed to do. If two letters, Timothy talks about the God's servant to protect and preach the gospel, this book of Titus talks about how to practice the gospel. So we will start with the introduction of book of Titus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanking you for this wonderful book we are about to study. We are asking you to guide us, open our heart to receive these precious words and jewels of our life, that we may be more like Jesus, less like ourselves. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with the author. Who would be the author? Paul. And some people still argue with this thing. It says, I, Paul. Well, that's not really what he meant. What else does it mean? Date? It would be somewhere around AD 62 to 65. We don't know exactly, but this is when he was in Macedonia and he was writing this letter to Titus, who was in Crete. What about purpose? To give the Titus guidance in appointing church elders and facing opposition, instruction about good conduct and warning about false teachers. Talks about the qualification of the elders and what the church elders' task supposed to be and what the sound church is supposed to be. And also he talks about the false teachers. He's giving them warning what needs to be done and what should not be followed. Let's talk about the situation. If you noticed, those yellow letters are the answers of the blank spot in your outline, in case you cannot find them. Situation that he has, while Timothy was in the metropolitan Ephesus, this guy, Titus, was in the island of Crete. Island of Crete is, and we're going to look at it a little bit later, and it's an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And while he was there, the life of Titus was not everything hunky-dory. As a matter of fact, it was a tough place to crack. Kind of like here. Actually, in my opinion, wherever humans are, it's not easy to crack. If it's like a persecuted area, people look for Jesus. People look for God. But when there's prosperity, they compare God versus their pleasure. God always loses when it comes to which one they choose. For example, Sunday morning, do we have a good game on TV, this football game, but do we need to go to church? Guess which one wins? Football game. That's the majority case. So this island, people were known as liars. These people are known as lazy gluttons. So he had a work cut out for himself. He could have said, well, what do you know, guys? I have another call from God, I gotta go. But he stuck it around. And he chose to stay with the church of Crete, and he developed the church through the guidance of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul described the qualification of church leaders, and Paul reminds Titus the proper perspective for any church leader should have. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It's very important, so let's go all together. 2:13, please. You there? Looking for the blessed hope. Note that. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Underline, if you don't mind. Glorious appearing of our great, what? God. That is very important. This is the verse that you need to memorize. I will tell you why. Great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Note three things. Number one, looking for the blessed hope and great glorious appearing. What would that be? Rapture. The rapture. So these people having a hope, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, tell these people, tell the leaders to have a perspective of Jesus coming back, rapture time. And not only that, this is one of the few areas in the entire New Testament literally declaring that Jesus is what? Not just Savior, God. Guess who needs to hear this? JW, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. So Saturday morning, somebody come on your door and with a polite smile, don't say, oh, you're going to go to hell, and you shut the door. Show this verse. Tell them, your Jesus is not the same Jesus as mine. Your Jesus is just archangel. But my Jesus is God. Talk about Jesus to them. Talk about Jesus to the Mormon. Talk about Jesus to the Jehovah's Witness. They pretty much have to stop the conversation, or they have to say, really, and start to listen to you. You can go look at it in the King James. You can look at it in the New American Standard Version. Just don't go with their version, because their version already changed. Besides being one strong declaration of deity, this one gives us idea for us to keep our eyes on the sky. Paul is packing the precious, precious jewels in this little short book for us to understand. Okay? So, let's go to the next verse. Verse 1, and that's the first verse. Paul, a bondservant, would you underline, please, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, on the line, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, again, on the line, and the acknowledgement of the truth, on the line, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, on the line, God who cannot lie, promised before the time began, but has in due time manifested his word through the preaching which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Again, God our Savior. Who is the Savior? Jesus Christ. Is he God? You hear right again. God our Savior. In his usual writing style, he opens up the letter with the greetings. And I, Paul, who is telling them who he is, and he declared himself as a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This bondservant, what would that be? Greek word for bondservant is known as doulos. If it's more than one servant, douloi. Now, this means that he's a servant who chose to remain after the 7 years, after the 6 years, seventh year. If he's a Hebrew servant, he's supposed to let go. Remember that? But if this guy said, let's say I'm a servant of Spoon. Don't get excited, Spoon. And after I lived in his house and worked for him for 6 years, And if we went out for killing groundhogs and all these fun things, I like to stick around with that guy. He's weird, but I like him. So I say, Master Spoon, I'd like to stay with you for the rest of my life. Then he will take me to, according to Deuteronomy chapter 15, he will take me to the doorpost and nail my ear and make a hole and put the ring on my ear. That means two things. Number one, the master will provide everything for me I need, my living, the food and lodging, and their wage. Same time, that gives me, tell other people, I, myself, made a choice to be with him as a servant rest of my life, by my own choice, by nobody's choice, by not forced. That gives a great picture of Christian. God provides everything we need. I didn't say want. Everything we need according to His riches and glory. By our choice, we have become set free from the bondage of being a slave of Satan, but we choose to stay with Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? Everybody understand that? That's very important. Bond servant of Jesus Christ, that means we choose to stay with Jesus Christ by our own choice. And apostle, now he's wearing another hat. He flipped the bond servant hat off and he took the hat of apostle, and this time he's giving them order and a commandment with the full authority of apostle. Okay, God's elect. Now, we need to talk about that. God's elect one, those whom He chose from before the foundation of the world to receive His salvation. Does it mean predestination? Yes. 1,000 times, yes. Then what's the purpose of we going out to foreign country or the different areas to talk about Jesus Christ? Well, those people, wouldn't they be saved? No matter what will happen? Yes. But if you don't go, if I don't go, God will send somebody else. Wouldn't that be great if you get used by God? Remember what Mordecai said to Queen Esther. How do you know you are not born for this purpose? Why not used by God? Yes, they are predestined. Those who are saved are predestined, but why not used by God to touch those people's heart? By the way, if you're thinking about arguing with me about predestination, don't even bother. We'll just stop there. All the God's truth is a truth, correct? All the God's truth is a truth. But is it true? All the truths are godliness? No. What's the DNA got to do with the God's truth? Yeah, God created them, but is it direct relevance with the God's truth? No, it doesn't. How about geography? Tucson is about 15 to 20 miles north of Sararita. Does that have anything to do with the godliness? No, it's just location. Is it true? Yes, it is. So all God's truth is a truth, but truth, not all the truth is not relevant with God's godliness. So all the truth does not necessarily contain message of salvation. Simple the difference, the distance between Sararita and the Tucson does not save anybody from hell. But God's truth does. Am I making sense? There's a difference. The truth of the gospel changed people's lives from ungodliness to the holy living. But there are, just like these people in the island of Crete, there are a lot of people in America right now, there are a lot of Christians who profess their belief in Christ Jesus, yet they don't live the life of Christ, in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, they are the one who has form of godliness, but denying its power. How many people you met those people? And I know all of you. I know you have a form of godliness, and you don't deny the power of God. But there are people who say, Sunday morning, I see some of people say they have a form of godliness, but they denying the power of God. They profess to be a Christian, but yet their lives does not reflect if they are Christian or not. Verse 4, Titus, to Titus, true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who was Paul writing to? Titus, right? So this letter bears the name of Titus, son, true son. So why did he say the true son in our common faith? From this, we can gather that Apostle Paul is the one who led Titus to the Christ. That's a pretty good assumption. Also, he is the guy who went along the missionary journey with Apostle Paul for many difficult journeys. Let's go to the next one. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Note next two words. Appoint elders, please. Appoint elders in every city as I command you. Okay. Where is this Crete? Well, I'm glad you're thinking that way. Here's a Greece. And here's Asia Minor. And here is Israel. Of course, this is Africa here. Then here's Egypt and Libya. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And Crete is located right there. And somebody asks, what is that? Cyprus. This is the Crete. And it probably is, according to them, it's bigger than Cyprus. This Crete is known as, peoples of Crete is known as a glutton and the liars. That's not a good kind of reputation you would have. What do you think about the Juno King? Oh, he's a glutton and liar. Boo. That's not a good way to represent. Okay, elders. Before we go, this island of Crete is also filled with Greek mythology and tradition goes against Christianity. How many of you guys read the Greek mythology when you were younger? I did too. You know, when I read that Greek mythology, I had to come to the conclusion, these so-called gods of Greeks are no different than human. They have the same problem just like we do. And why they are God then? Other than they have supposedly major powers. There's nothing different. All right, note the word I asked you to underline, appointed elders. Elders mentioned here is Titus is different. I forgot to put that in your outline, so kind of you might need to write it down. Elders mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and not 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 3, is different than the elders mentioned in here. The one mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 should be translated as a bishop, because that Greek word is episkopos. And the elders mentioned in our book, this Titus, is presbyteros. What's the difference between presbyteros and episkopos? Episkopos is more like a pastor. Presbyteros is more like a just regular elders. Is there a difference? Pastor should be elder before he become a pastor. But elders just can be remain as elder. In church government, there is a congregation and a deacons, which means servant, and then presbyteros, and then there is episkopos. Okay, you with me? Episkopos is known as pastor or shepherds. Here in our Calvary Chapel of Sarita, we have similar system. We have a congregation, we have a deacons. That would be Fred Alvarez and Troy Moore. Above there is an elder. We have a Pastor Jack. Assistant Pastor Jack is an elder. Above him would be ruling elders, also known as board of directors. They consist with the four people: myself, Pastor Chuck Kelly from Calvary Chapel Bullhead City, Pastor Robert Furr from Calvary Tucson, and Pastor Ernest Finklier from Calvary Chapel Durango. And some of you are wondering why we have a ruling elders outside of city. Because when I started the church, I needed all the wisdom I could get, and because these people made a mistake, and I can learn from their mistakes. So does it mean that I never made a mistake? Are you kidding me? I made so many mistakes, I wouldn't know what to do with them. However, I'm learning from them. At the end of this year, I'm hoping to add one of our local congregation into the elders' position. So we'll have two elders. And then you may say, what are the qualifications of the elder? Well, we are going to study that. That's coming up. Then you may say, shouldn't we have a different system, like a majority vote, and then we decide all together, yay or nay, we all raise hand or write on a piece of paper, pass it around? How about congregational style? There's a three style of a church government. Number one is Episcopal style. Number two is Presbyterian style. Number three, congregational style. Episcopal is Calvary Chapel style. God lead the pastor, elders aid pastor by the will of God. They hear God's will from their prayer and their time with God, and then work with the pastor to go to the right direction that God designated. Presbyterian style would be their committee, their board of directors decide what to do. And the pastor is pretty much hireling. They hire the pastor, and they fire the pastor. They don't like the way he part his hair, get him out. And then the next guy. Congregational style is they decide church policy with how many people like this. How many people don't like a King James Version? Right, raise their hand. How many people don't like the water fountain in this side? And do you know church actually were divided because they didn't know where to put the church water fountain? That's stupid. Why don't we do the majority vote? When was the last time we had a majority vote correctly done and so we put the right person in the right place? If you cannot remember, just a reminder for you, 1996, 1992, White House, does it ring bell? And you may say, well, didn't the apostles vote? Yes, they voted. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Let's go there. You want me to back it up with the Word of God? Of course I will do that. I'll be more than happy to do that. If I cannot back it up with the Word of God, I wouldn't talk about it. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. They, as apostles, now at this point, how many? 11. Who was missing? Judas. He's dead now, right? So they cast their lot, and their lot fell on Matthias. So he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Was he the 12th apostle? What happened to him? We never heard of him again. So the majority vote got this Matthias. But according to the Bible, who is the apostle? The one who persecuted them. Paul of Tarsus, the one who came after them hot on their tail, God says, you are the one. God appoints them. Elders are appointed by God. I asked you on the line at the verse 5, appoints elders. That means we don't select by the vote. God put a person in my heart, and I watch that person, how he act, and then I pray, and I put that person in the position. And some of you are thinking, that's not how I like to do works. It's in the Bible. And you may say, what about you, accountability? Anything I need to spend more than $1,000 worth, I have to report to our board of directors. I have to get approval. If I come to them, should I order the 200 bulletins or 300 bulletins? They'll say, you're out of your mind. Use your brain, you ding-dong. But if I come to them, should I buy this computer or should I buy the other computer, cheaper one? And they will just talk to me. If it's more than $1,000, they will give me a leeway to decide what I need to do for the day-to-day operation. But anything more, not only the money, the important decision. As I said, I'm going to appoint an elder, and I will bring that person's profile to the ruling elders, and I will consult with them. And they will pray with me, and they will give me the yeah or nay. Verse 5, as I said, is not according to qualification, according to the majority vote. Trust me, in our church, we will not put the person in the elder's position or deacon's position because his good look or social status or wealth. We will go according to what the qualification says in the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. So, and by the way, just for the side note, if you come to me and say, I want to be elder or I want to be deacon, I guarantee you won't. Let me say one more time. If you think that you should be elder or deacon, you will not. How are you going to be? If God is in it, He will make it happen. You don't need to self-promote it. Let's go to verse 6. A man is blameless. Now here's a qualification of an elder, that is presbyteros. Husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless and a steward of God, and not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money for money, but hospitable, lover of what is good, and sober-minded, just, wholly self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, and he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Number one qualification, that would be man is blameless. The man needs to be blameless. That means he cannot be the one whose reproach is made. He should be above reproach. He's the kind of guy that I'm not saying that he should be perfect without sin. If that's the case, he must be Christ. Then he not only should be elder, he should be king. Obviously, we cannot find that kind of person. So, among the sinners, that this guy keep his behavior and attitude in check, so he is above reproach. Then he's the guy. One woman man. That means this man cannot have a girlfriend and mistress and a wife. I know some of the denomination says that if you're divorced, you cannot have, you cannot be an elder. I don't think they understand the word correctly. If the wife was passed away, if the wife choose to leave the husband because she is a non-believer or whatever the reason, if the divorce was done biblical way, there's no reason why this person cannot be an elder. What if the person is a single person? Can he be an elder? Yes. This is mindset. Talking about mindset. Person with one wife. That brings another thing. Qualification of an elder and pastor is a man, not woman. I know some denominations says, well, we have a woman pastor and woman elder. Well, it's modern day. According to my Bible, a man of one wife does not say wife of one husband. So are we ever going to change? Not. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. What does it mean? Does it mean that what if I have a kid who is 30 years old, he is just dirtbag, he's a garbage of society. Well, he's out of your home. There's nothing you can do about it. But if he is a 12 years old kid and he under your roof and he is just troublemaker, you better take care of that kid before you start to take care of the church family. If you cannot have that child come to know Jesus Christ, then how are you going to handle other people's family? So you need to control the family first before you come to control, have authority over other people. Steward of God. Steward of God is steward does not own any property, but he managed the property of his master. Then the characteristic of the steward, it would be faithfulness and integrity. That's what we are supposed to be. We, as a steward of God, we're supposed to manage what he allowed us to have. Do you know a lot of people are willing to take care of the money well because it's God's money, but they don't take care of God's time, the time we're allowed to live in on this earth, whatever the time we're supposed to live. So if you're wasting your time away, please manage your time well so you don't waste your time. Make every moment count. Next one would be not self-will. That means this person should basically, it's not, excuse me, selfish person is disqualified to be an elder. He cannot have an arrogance, he cannot have a stubbornness, and he cannot have a self-service and self-focused attitude. As I said before, if you're looking for a position of an elder and you're trying to promote yourself, guess what? You'll be the last person I would choose. Not quick-tempered. That means you cannot fly off the handle. And you may say, I'm an Irish, one-third Irish, one-third Italian, one-third Mexican. I don't care. That is before Christ. If you're in Christ Jesus, act like one. Don't have a quick temper. Is anger wrong? Anger sin? No, absolutely not. There's a righteous indignation. Jesus had it. He threw his anger all over the temple, cleans the temple. But our burst of anger is sin. Next one would be not given to wine. I know that we have a liberty in Christ Jesus. Let me make it clear. I know Donna brought them tequila? Or vodka. Vodka. Yeah, just right. Donna can drink whatever she wants to drink. She has a liberty in Christ Jesus. If she wants to drink Chardonnay, that's fine. If she wants to drink, have a Rocky Mountain pea water, that's fine. If she wants to have a Southern Comfort, that's fine. But let me ask you this. While we are drinking the shot of whiskey, shot of the glass of wine, in front of non-believers, and talk about Jesus Christ, how convincing our testimony is going to be. Yes, we have a liberty in Christ. Apostle Paul talked about it in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We have a liberty in Christ. Yes, he could eat the meat that was sacrificed in the pagan temple, but he chose not to eat that thing for the sake of those who would stumble, those who don't believe Jesus Christ. So if it's a matter of other people's sake, I won't drink. And some people will say, well, I need to drink because it's good for my health. No, you want to drink because you want it. Can you live without it? Probably yes. But people choose to drink because they want to. So Christians should drink or not? It's up to you. But would your testimony with a glass of wine in your hand convincing? If not, don't. And I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, you are so liberal. That's what the Word of God says. Nonviolent. Huh? No, some of the people will say this because some of the people are so legalistic. So legalistic, they say, you're so liberal. No. Do what it says. But do for the other people's sake, limit your liberty. Exactly. Besides, usually one can of beer will lead to another. Pretty soon, six-pack will lead to a keg. I heard some funny story about underneath this keg, I have a six-pack. I thought, well, that's nice. Next one will be not violent. That means, obviously, this person, the elder qualification person, cannot be violent, and that would bring the disgrace to God's name. Not greedy for money. How can the elder who is in charge of that office and a certain section of church function be greedy? And that means he's going to look after number one, selfishness. This brings another point. I'm a firm believer of tithe. You guys know that. If you're not willing to trust God with a portion of your money that giving to God, and willing to live with the less than what you really need, that means you're trusting God. If the elder is not willing to exercise the trust in God, that person do not belong to the office of eldership. Making sense? Because that person is greedy. Next one is hospitable and lovable what is good. I don't think I need to explain this one. It's just pretty much self-explanatory. Next one would be sober-minded. This has been used quite often by the Apostle Paul. Sober-minded. That means he's thinking clearly. He's not the kind of person who have a wish-wash mind, or he doesn't joke around all the time. Have you ever met somebody who joked all the time? You have no idea whether that person is serious or he's pulling another joke on you. And you have to ask that person, hold on a second, guys. Are you serious? Are you pulling my leg again? That person cannot be an elder. Nothing wrong with a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor because he made you, right? So he has a sense of humor. Nothing wrong with it. However, if it's constant joke, a jokester, that person should not be in the elder's board. Next one is a just, holy, and self-controlled. Just is mindset toward other people. Holy is mindset toward God. And self-control is mindset toward yourself. The person who can be elder need to be just toward other people, holy toward God, and self-control to himself. If he cannot control his own selfish own desire, that person does not belong to the office of eldership. And the last one, holding fast to the faithful word that as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both exhort, that means encourage, and convict, discourage, those who contradict. So as an elder, the person should know the word of God enough to encourage another person who is in the right track. At the same time, he should discourage a person who is contradicting against the word of God. So can we summarize this last portion? The elder should be able to teach. That's a part of the qualification. Let's say he met all these goals, but he just cannot teach. That person should not be in the eldership. That person should be more fitting to the deacon, which means servant, and he is good to serve other people. Is it wrong to be a servant? Which one is more important, elder or deacon? Both. Our God is servant king. So serving him, more power to them, is a different call. Which one is more important? There is a guy who does not have any title, and he's serving God with all of his heart and mind and soul. He's a pastor who's standing in front of 5,000 congregation every Sunday morning and teach. Who's more important? Equal in God's eyes. We have this stupid mentality, Christian celebrity. Well, he must be good because he has the 5,000 congregation. But that guy is just a nobody. In God's eyes, this guy might be more important. Because this guy does not take the glory from God and serve God with all his heart, mind, and soul. I'm not saying that those who serve God in front of many people are wrong. Like Billy Graham, is he wrong? Is he taking glory from God? I don't think so. In my opinion, he's one of the most humble person I've ever met. So, why not make an application? Here. Whether you're man or woman, let's try to meet this criteria. Whether you can be an elder or not. This is a very high standard. Let's meet this high standard. Striving for the excellence. Let's try to meet the elder's qualification, whether you're a man or a woman. It is high standard, but it is a good goal for all of us to strive after. Let's stand up and pray.